The scripture reading for today. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 20, if you wanted to follow along in your Bibles. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. May the Lord bless the reading of the word.
So this is our text for today. This is our text for this morning. This is the text for this evening too, actually. So we are going to dwell in Luke 2 today. If you brought your Bible, please keep it open. So we're going to actually take a look at it. And if you already closed it, go ahead and open it back up. While you're doing that, I want to thank my friend Jenny, who is here somewhere. She is our friend from the mainland. She was in the church that we were in before we came here. And I was just talking to her about today and how it's going to be a little crazy for the kids and, you know, how I was a little bit worried about what we were going to do with them all day, and she offered to come out. So she came on the ferry, and she's here to bless our children and bless us today. So if you see her, say hello to her. If you need a Bible, there are some on the back table. They're always there. So if you need one, if you want to take one home with you, if you need one for someone else, please take one. They're there for you. But before we spend time on our passage, let's do a little bit of review. We are in Luke 2. And we've been through a lot of Luke 1 prior to now. If you've ever watched a TV show or a Netflix show that builds a story in each episode, you're familiar with the concept of previously on. So before the next episode starts, you'll get a bit of a previously on, which tells you a little bit about what's been happening, plays you some scenes of previous episodes to remind you so you're properly set up for what's to come. So here's a little bit of a Luke's gospel previously on to help us review the context for Jesus' birth story. Luke begins his gospel, his orderly account as he calls it, by telling the story of how the birth of John the Baptist was foretold. He gives lots of detail. We have Zechariah's animated dialogue with the angel. He even tells us he's standing at the right hand of the altar of incense, the declaration that Elizabeth would become pregnant. Then this angel Gabriel goes to Mary to give her the message that she would be the mother of Jesus the Messiah. Again, we have a lot of dialogue here, and it ends with Mary saying, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And Mary visits Elizabeth, and they rejoice together. Then we have Mary's long song of praise explaining the significance of these events, The Mighty One has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors. Then back to Elizabeth and Zechariah, we have the birth of John the Baptist and the circumstances of his naming, which are quite humorous. No, he is to be called John. His name is John. Then Zechariah's prophecy. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Raymond preached about it last week. He praises God for the promise of the Savior. He prophesies over his son John, who is to go before the Lord to prepare his ways. And literally, that's what's happened so far. We've had the foretelling of John's birth. We've had the foretelling of Jesus' birth. We've had the birth of John. And we hold our breath because we know what's next. So now we're in the current episode of this story, the episode that all of these have been leading up to. And the music slows down so we can listen carefully. First, our writer, director Luke, guided by the Holy Spirit, sets this story in world history. So verse 1, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. By doing this, almost as if what happened previously hadn't happened yet, he sort of zooms out of the particularities so we can step back and see the big picture just to see how earth-shattering this moment is. So far, he's given us very personal, very involved stories, lots of close-ups on Zechariah, Mary, Gabriel, small details, sacred words. At the beginning, for example, we had a lot of explanation and description of Zechariah and Elizabeth, who they were, what kind of people they were, their life situation. In contrast, in this birth scene, we don't even learn very much at all about Joseph. We didn't even know until now that Mary was engaged. Up till now, Luke has told us what day it was, what time it was. He's told us people's inner thoughts and feelings. He even wrote that baby John kicked for joy in his mother's womb. But here he gives us no talking, no analysis, and no commentary, only the simple, bare truth. Verse 4. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. The camera has zoomed out, maybe a little music in the background, and we see, as if from afar, we see Mary and Joseph traveling to Bethlehem and the birth of her firstborn son, Jesus. She swaddles him, she lays him down in a wooden feed box for animals. In the past few weeks, we've focused on several different themes for Advent. We've focused on hope and joy, and last week, peace, shalom. And our theme for this week, for this final Sunday of Advent, leading up to Christmas, is love, which is so appropriate for this text. Since the beginning of this book, Luke has been showing how Yahweh God's gift of his son is a gift of love not only for the whole world, but also to each individual person who's impacted. Because God could have given baby John to anyone, this child with a huge prophetic calling. But he gives this child to an older couple who had always wanted children and never were able to conceive. Elizabeth sees the conception of baby John as a sign of God's favor and love, not just toward the people of Israel, but toward her personally. And Mary feels the same way. She sees the favor and care of God toward her, his handmaiden. She knows that from now on, this is what she says, all generations will call me blessed. And it's clear that God's loving gift is impacting each of these people very directly, very personally. But in widening the camera angle in Luke 2, the Holy Spirit emphasizes Jesus' birth as a blessing for the whole world. Like John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. In fact, Luke, in this passage, he even uses the phrase all the world, even though the census probably only includes the Roman Empire. He uses those words on purpose. So perhaps the enemy, by which I mean the enemy of this world, the enemy of your soul, perhaps he's tried to blind you to the significance of Jesus coming, to the fact that it matters to everyone. You might be feeling, as I have felt over the years, that your faith is a private matter. It's not necessarily relevant for everyone else. But here the Spirit wants to come and speak to you and gently remind you, or maybe not so gently, maybe he'll take you by the shoulders and shake you a little bit. This gift of Jesus, come as a baby boy, come to deliver his people, is not just for you, not just for your family, but for the whole world. He's the Lord of every nation, tribe, language. His Christmas miracle is good news to all the people. It's hard for us to picture being able to love the whole world. But think for a minute about a group of people that you feel strongly about. So maybe it's the people you work with. Man, I still have such great love for this group of graduate students I worked with at Missouri State 10 years ago. The Lord gave me such a passion for them. Maybe you're like Judy North here in our congregation, and you would give anything for those who carry such deep pain that they'd consider suicide. Maybe it's a particular cultural group that you have a heart for. Lately, I've been meeting a lot of people that God has called to Aboriginal ministries, and they're filled with great love. My sister has given her life to caring for Muslim women. Maybe it's the foster children in the BC system. Maybe it's the global workers we support. Maybe you're like Mike and Diane Sickles, and you just have an eye for those who are left out, on the fringes, looked over. Maybe it's your family. The love that you feel, the love that I feel for these groups of people, it's just 0.0000000. You get the idea. 0.0001% of the love that God has for the whole world. And once we see that, once we see that he longs to deliver every single person whom he created from our slavery to sin, from addiction, from oppression, from childhood pain, from the very real attacks of the enemy, from despair, and of course, from death. We, like the shepherds, will spread the word all around, considering what we know about this child. We can't write off one single person that we know, because each person is an intended recipient of the gift of Jesus Christ. And we've talked in other settings, and we will talk more about the practices of evangelism, but the simple truth is that as we allow ourselves to be filled up with the deep, wide love of God, and we listen to the Holy Spirit's guidance, we will plant seed in others' hearts, we will water the seeds that other people have planted, and we will reap a harvest for the kingdom. Now, as Dia read for you, after we hear about Jesus' birth in verses 1 through 7, then in verse 8 and following, the camera comes back in close, comes back into the angel of the Lord, who is possibly God himself, possibly Gabriel. He goes to announce this royal birth to the shepherds living in a field nearby, the shepherds of all people. And he doesn't just announce it, he tells them how to find baby Jesus so they can have the immense privilege of seeing him for themselves. You will find a baby swaddled and lying in a manger. And that's not enough. Then we get a whole army of angels saying, possibly singing, their praise to God. After all that, the shepherds say, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Let's see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has told us about. This last line struck me. Every word in Scripture matters. Every line is there for a reason. And Luke chose to be repetitive, to say, which the Lord has told us about. It's not really new information for us. If we've been following the story, we already know the Lord has told them. But it communicates something very important, that the shepherds see God's care and love, that he decided to let them in to this great mystery, to make them a part of the story. So a couple that Joseph and I dearly love has become pregnant after lots of trying, significant obstacles, and lots of prayer. They're only a few weeks along, But they made it a point to tell me and Joseph this news, even before their family. Do you know how that made me feel? Of course, I was glad. I was excited for them. I was over the moon, but I felt loved. I felt loved that they would share their joy with us. And that's got to be a little bit of what the shepherds feel and part of why they're so excited to share their great joy. What did they do to deserve it? Nothing. They were totally caught by surprise by God's great announcement. And this is completely consistent with God's pattern of love throughout history. When he calls someone to walk with him and be part of his story, he does so out of love, out of his unique love for each of these people. Not because they somehow did something to earn his attention, but because he loved them and decided to show his favor toward them. There's so many examples of this through scripture. We have Moses, a Hebrew baby who has nothing going for him. He's in danger of death. He is rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. He becomes Egyptian royalty. And God uses him to deliver his people from slavery. We have Gideon, who says that he comes from the weakest of the 12 tribes, that his family is the weakest in his tribe, and he's the least in his family. So he has nothing going for him. He's empowered by God to lead and defend Israel. Ruth is a foreigner, a widow with no financial means, no support system, but God cares for her. He provides her a husband and land and a child. He even makes her part of Jesus' family line. You can see that in the Gospels. And David, of course, whom God chooses to be the greatest king of Israel. Again, he's the youngest and weakest in his family. He's not a mighty warrior. He's a shepherd, which might sound familiar. Here's how Paul tells the story of redemption in Ephesians 2. You can turn there if you want. Ephesians chapter 2. Throughout scripture, you get the story of redemption in so many different ways, so many different angles. And each reflects on the other. So Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. That is the epitome of having nothing going for us. We not only didn't merit it, we were dead in our transgressions. We had nothing to offer. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. He made us a part of his family. He gave us the opportunity for us to be with him in heaven in the new creation, not because we earned it, not because we deserved it. So sometimes I doubt God's unique love for me. I might understand his general big love for the whole world, but I feel like he can't possibly have the time or the desire to love me, just me. So sometimes I imagine it like this, and bear with me for a minute. I imagine being at a big party that's hosted by someone I love, someone I really delight in, someone I feel very close to. And all of a sudden, I look around and I see how many people are there. And I watch this person I love hosting and serving everyone, being kind to everyone, filling glasses, telling stories, raving about the food someone brought, laughing at someone's joke. And I start to feel a little insecure, wondering if I'm as close to that person as I thought I was, maybe feeling even a little bit lonely. Does anyone else ever feel like this about God? Am I connecting with my imperfect analogy? Well, what I'm trying to say by talking about the announcement to the shepherds, talking about the way Mary and Zechariah and Elizabeth experienced the kindness of God, talking about all these Old Testament figures whom God made part of the story, is that at this party where I'm feeling far away, all of a sudden, God the host, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God who is Savior, Messiah, and Lord, as the angels have announced, He starts walking over, and he looks me right in the eyes, and he comes and he puts his arm around me, and he whispers something in my ear, something only he and I would understand. And suddenly, I know beyond a shadow of doubt that I am loved, that somehow in his mystery, the God of the universe knows me inside and out and has made me part of his story. The Christmas story, as told in Luke or Matthew or any of the other books of the Bible, it teaches us so many important truths. It tells us the meaning of life, but it really comes down to God's great love, his love for the whole world, his love for you, his love for me. And we respond to him very simply. We respond to him very simply. We love him back. Our friend Mary reminded us in prayer time today of a poem by Christina Rossetti, One I Love Too. And if you would just bow your heads, maybe put your hands out, I'll just sing one verse of this over us as our prayer of response. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him? Give him my heart. What can I give him? Give him my heart.
Amen.
We're going to sing from Once in Royal David City. It's a very simple song from the 1800s. The first verse really reflects Luke's style and the zoomed out picture of Jesus' birth. The third verse particularly highlights God's love and tenderness toward us in making us his children. It cuts through some of the Christmas clutter and simplifies the Christmas story down to some basic truths. If you don't know it, there's no need to sing along, but please stand as you're able and we'll sing this in worship.